to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Few things more convoluted at the time of the Reformation than the Roman Church's understanding of repentance. It wasn't a simple matter. It had many parts. There were theological debates as to when God actually forgave sins in the whole process, this long and labyrinthine process of penance and repentance. It was deeply confused. Now, when the Reformers respond to it, the temptation certainly probably was to, well, if they've fallen off the horse on the one side, we'll fall off the horse on the other. But they don't. They go back to the biblical material, to the words of Christ, and they say, what is repentance? Their answer is simple, but also subtle at the same time, and they manage not to fall into an error on the other side of the horse. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Thursday afternoon, the 15th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about repentance as part of our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Part 9 on the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Paul McCain joins us. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You have said that this section on repentance in the Apology has become one of your favorite sections in the Apology. Why is that?
Well, you know, after we worked our way so carefully through everything that came before and the extremely lengthy article, necessarily, on the doctrine of justification, it seems to me in this article, Melanchthon's putting all the pieces together, and he's really applying very concretely everything he has said before. That's not to suggest he hasn't, you know, made application in the previous sections, but here he's dealing with the very concrete reality of the way the church in his day, the Roman Catholic Church specifically, was practicing basically delivering the gospel to people. In this section, he really gets down to brass tacks and explaining what exactly is the very voice of the gospel and why it's so important that it not be obscured with all kinds of non-biblical teachings.
Something that might surprise people reading, and you just use that term, very voice of the gospel, is the way that they appeal to Emperor Charles in the beginning of this article. They say there in paragraph 3, "We beg you, O Charles, most unconquerable emperor, patiently and diligently hear and examine this most important subject. It contains the chief topic of the gospel, the knowledge of Christ, and the true worship of God." And that's, they're saying that about a subject of repentance, which you can hardly get Lutherans to talk about nowadays.
Yeah, and it's very unique that he begins with this direct appeal to the emperor. We have not read this kind of lengthy personal speaking directly to the emperor. Now, did the emperor himself personally read this or not? We don't know. We don't know. But they're making it very concrete and very personal, and they're trying to say, in effect, listen, everything we teach is about comforting those who are repenting of their sins and delivering to them the very voice of the gospel, the living voice of the gospel. And they repeat that phrase in various forms now and then throughout the rest of the article, because people were coming to the church to confess their, you know, they recognize their sin, they're contrite, they realize it, they're repenting, they're confessing. And instead of delivering the gospel, what the church was doing was throwing the burden of trying to make satisfaction on top of their confession, and Christ had made satisfaction. That's why they call it the chief topic here. The chief topic of the gospel is the good news that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of the merits of Jesus Christ alone. We cannot add to that with our works. We must not attempt to add to it with works, and to do so will only cause us great doubt or will turn us into a bunch of little hypocrites.
So they are, in essence, concerned that, as they will say in a few paragraphs farther on, that absolution has been lost in the way that the church has confused the subject of repentance.
Yeah, horribly obscured. And that's the great point here. And I sense, as I read this again, Melanchthon's getting quite emotional about this. He even uses some forms of rhetoric that strike us as almost coming out of left field. He starts to compare this whole process of Rome to an act, to a play. Talks about, well, there's a first act, confession. There's a second act, faith. There's contrition, there's confession. Then there's Rome adds a third act to the play called satisfaction. So he's really hammering home his points here.
So after he summarizes the opponent's positions through a series of kind of rhetorical questions. It's kind of a mocking, it's a, the very unusual for Melanchthon to do something like this.
Get
kind of up on his hind legs.
Yeah, here and in this article, he has some of his harshest criticisms. He comes right out and calls his opponents asses, silly. He's really hammering them hard because he's indignant. He's indignant about what the church has allowed to happen through its false teaching to the very gospel itself. As he says in paragraph 8, for if the power of the keys, and by that he means simply the power Christ gave to the church on earth to forgive sins or retain sins in the stead and by the command of Jesus, mind you. So he asks, if the power of the keys does not comfort us before God, well, then what in the world will quiet our conscience? And there's that term again, conscience. It's a constant theme throughout the entire Book of Concord, particularly in the Apology. So he's saying they're robbing everybody of the comfort of Jesus.
So by way of review, simply put, what was Rome's teaching with respect to repentance that Melanchthon is so earnest to both refute and to respond to?
By this time in the history of the church, the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, there had developed a theory that the process of absolution, and it was a process, involved becoming contrite for sin, you know, recognizing one's sin, that's true, confessing it, admitting it to yourself, and most importantly, confessing it to God. But then Rome developed this elaborate system of satisfaction. So let me just explain this a little bit. They taught that the penalty of sin in eternity was paid for by Christ's death on the cross. That's forgiven, okay? When you confess in a confessional booth, that penalty is forgiven, eternal penalty. But you must also experience some kind of a temporal punishment. And you can escape from that by making satisfaction for sin either here on earth, and that's why at the end of a confession a priest might say, you know, say 10 Hail Marys, 5 Our Fathers, whatever, or later in purgatory. Now, that should ring a bell. It's a system of indulgences that Luther protested that dealt with remitting the penalty, the temporal punishments that were being suffered by people in purgatory, remitting those and even getting people out of purgatory. And this led to these incredibly complex system of works and pilgrimages and foundations and people joining monasteries. Now, in the common mind, however, this became all garbled up and people no longer made any distinction between eternal penalties being forgiven and temporal punishments, but they thought ultimately by buying indulgences, by doing all these works, they can satisfy the angry, judging God, when all the while the power of the keys is the comfort that sins are forgiven and have been forgiven by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and perfect life on our behalf.
So now we come then to Melanchthon's formal response to Rome, and it's as simple as, maybe it is more complicated, but it seems as simple as saying repentance consists in two parts, contrition and faith in Christ. How does he go about it?
Well, he dismantles the false teachings, and he really takes on this whole system of satisfactions. And even to the point that Rome taught you could even buy indulgences for people who had already died and been in purgatory. And he points out the specific false teachings of Rome in paragraph 17 through 21, that through good works apart from grace, we merit grace. And we merit, this caught me off guard a little bit. In point 2, paragraph 18, he says, we merit grace by attrition. That's different than contrition. Attrition is a deathly fear of going to hell. They believe that merited grace. And maybe we can talk about that. They also taught that merely hating the crime is enough for the blotting out of sin, and that we are obtaining forgiveness of sins precisely because of how contrite and sorry we are, and not by putting our faith and trust in Christ. And just on and on, Rome had this huge process that was called canonical satisfactions. And he just comes right back to paragraph 28, two parts to repentance, contrition and faith. You're sorry for sins. You look to Christ. And interestingly, Todd, you probably noticed this in paragraph 28. He says, and he repeats himself in the second half of this article, if anybody wants to add a third part, that is fruit worthy of repentance, a change of the entire life and character for the better, we will not oppose it. Now, that's intriguing. But the main thing is we repent of sin, we put our trust in Christ. And what he means by this fruit of repentance is that to trust in Christ is to receive all his mercy and benefits, including the power of the new creation in Christ, the very means by which, and Jesus is the one through whom we are then able to do good works, to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance in our behavior in life. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we're not putting our trust or salvation in our works, but looking only to Jesus Christ and him crucified for our salvation.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, our series on the Lutheran Confessions, part 9 of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, discussing repentance. When we come back, a very interesting quote from that section, where they do not dispense with repentance, faith, or good works. How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, is our guest in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in the Augsburg Confession on the section on repentance. Here's an interesting quote, picking up on what you said before the break there, Paul, from that same section. They say this, the sum of the preaching of the gospel is this, to convict of sin, to offer for Christ's sake the forgiveness of sins and righteousness, the Holy Spirit and eternal life, and that as reborn people, we should do good works. It's interesting that they don't fall into the temptation of over-responding, overreacting to their Roman counterparts. They don't dispense with repentance, faith, or even good works.
No, they're not. And this is what we would call the gospel in its wide sense. It embraces the preaching of works. You know, and I've been reading lately some blog posts by people out there, unfortunately even LCMS pastor, who writes in such a manner as to simply throw the law out as if it's something bad for Christians, that it's actually harmful. And it is if we put our confidence in them for salvation. But we are neglecting the point made here that to receive the renewing, freeing, liberating power of the gospel is to be turned into a new person. There is a new creation in Christ. And this is not insignificant. And I just actually found these papers stuck in the cover of my Book of Concord here. Later on in the Formula of Concord, it states that although truly believing Christians, having been genuinely converted to God and justified, have been freed and liberated from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is that we are condemned to fulfill it perfectly in order to be saved. That is the curse. It points out our sins and our need for Christ. But truly believing Christians, continuing the quote from the Formula of Concord, Article 6, paragraphs 4 to 5, they should daily exercise themselves in the law of the Lord. Blessed is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And this is not simply a matter of continually saying, oh, I'm such a sinner, but learning what it is to please God.
They also want to make a distinction between mere contrition without faith and contrition when faith is added. So they bring up the examples of Judas or Saul, that is Saul, yes, of the Old Testament, yes, and then contrasted with David and Peter. What do they have to say there?
Well, you put your finger on another, what I think is a brilliant part of this specific article in the Apology. Again, Melanchthon is, you feel like he's really hit his stride here. He contrasts an Old Testament figure and a New Testament figure on one hand with an Old Testament figure and a New Testament figure on the other. The difference is contrition and faith. Saul and Judas both recognized their sin and so despaired of it without looking to God for forgiveness, they took their own lives. You know, Saul basically, in effect, committed suicide by one of his soldiers near him who plunged a sword into him, helped him do that. In both cases, those two men absolutely fell away from the grace and mercy of God. Remember, Lutherans do not teach once saved, always saved. We do believe that we can place ourselves in the situation by such a grievous, unrepented sin that we drive out the Holy Spirit. So those two guys did that. On the other hand, King David, who had done horrible things, committed adultery with Bathsheba, put Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, he wasn't even a part of the people of God, technically, put him in the front line of battle so he would be killed so that David could take his wife, which he did, and had a child with her. That's what he did. But then when he heard the preaching of the law through the prophet, he realized, I am that sinful man. And then immediately he turned in faith to God, and the next word he heard was the word of absolution, your sin is forgiven. Likewise, Peter betrayed his Lord, but then repented of that sin and was forgiven, unlike Judas, who simply despaired and hung himself.
So they're trying to make a point here that these two simply must go together, that neither is really able to function, so to speak. Neither contrition nor faith is able to function apart from the other one.
No, and you know, you're right, Todd. It is simple. We make it so complex. In paragraph 30, they say, Christ includes the sum of the gospel when he says, Luke 24:47, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then there follows at paragraph 31 a series of wonderful quotations from Scripture, interestingly enough, all from the Old Testament, and it just lays it out beautifully.
They say something here, there's kind of a repeated phrase, it's in one form or another, they say love is not present before reconciliation has been made. They say, without Christ, the law is not performed. They repeat that again and again and again. Why is that so important for Melanchthon?
Yeah, paragraph 37, love is not present before reconciliation has been made, for without Christ, the law is not performed according to Romans 5, which states, through Christ, we have also obtained access to God. And then this interesting comment. This faith grows gradually and throughout the entire life. It struggles with sin in order to overcome sin and death. Love follows faith, as we have said above. So childlike fear can be clearly defined as anxiety that has been connected with faith. I underline that. I thought that's a brilliant little phrase. Anxiety connected to faith is the kind of fear, love, and trust in God we talk about as the meaning of the first commandment, for example. But if there is only fear of punishment and only anxious fear of hell, that is not the kind of godly fear that the Lord would instill in us. St. Augustine, and they, I don't know if they quote him or not, but there was a he makes a brilliant little quip, as he always does, in one of his letters, and I'm kind of loosely translating it, but a person who is only afraid of sinning because he's afraid of burning is not afraid of sin, but of hell. Now, that's exactly what they're teaching here. And Rome taught that simply being afraid of going to hell, even that merits God's favor. No, anxiety connected to faith, anxiety when it looks to God in faith to give it the comfort it needs, that conscience where faith comforts and sustains the anxious heart. It is slavish fear when faith does not sustain the anxious heart. This is a brilliant insight by Melanchthon in this portion of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession.
Before he gets on to scriptural proofs, he wants to say something about the office of the keys. Refresh our memory. What is the office of the keys, and what does Melanchthon have to say here?
Well, the office of the keys, it picked up that description. It goes right to the end of John's gospel when Jesus appears to his disciples and says to them, you know, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then he says, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And this became known as the key that opens the door to heaven and the key that locks the door shut. And so it's just called the power of the keys. It's the very heart of the gospel ministry, the New Testament ministry, and the office of the holy ministry, which discharges and publicly distributes the gospel through the office of the keys. It's simply another way of looking at how the church declares law and gospel to people. For those who do not repent, the door is shut. For those who repent, are contrite for their sin, the door is open, and they are absolved, they are forgiven, they are set free.
They do even say, and this is something that we probably should just note in passing, that absolution can be properly called a sacrament of repentance.
Yeah,
what do they
mean
by that?
Well, you know, this gets back to the old debate. The Lutherans, of course, dispense with all of Rome's sacraments, you know, 7, 9, 12. How many were there? Melanchthon only starts to make a little bit of fun of it, saying, you know, we could start to count everything as a sacrament. But if we define a sacrament as we have, as we do, and it's not wrong to do this, if we define a sacrament as only something that is instituted by Christ himself, okay, absolution, check, delivers a forgiveness of sins, okay, absolution, check, and has an outward physical element, then really we're only talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, I know some people try to say, well, the pastor becomes the element in absolution. We don't need to go there. All Melanchthon's saying here is absolution is instituted by Christ himself and delivers the forgiveness of sins, and surely, therefore, it too is properly spoken of as a sacrament. Sometimes we get in silly debates. In fact, elsewhere in the Book of Concord, it says, only a stupid person will quibble over the definition of a sacrament. So we don't need to quibble. We just need to receive the gift and let it be that, a gift of God's grace.
So at this point, let's pause here and kind of see what Melanchthon is trying to do. Largely, the Roman system was run through what they called the sacrament of penance, which was a distortion. They even call it a maze or a labyrinth that had been erected to obscure what they will call the sacrament of absolution. Melanchthon does not want to dispense with confession and absolution, with what a Roman Catholic would have called the sacrament of penance. He wants it to be cleared and cleaned up of all the abuses that had grown in and around it.
Yeah, exactly. And this is exactly what he says at the very conclusion before he goes into the scriptural proof. At the end of paragraph 41, and in the 43, he says, so faith is conceived and strengthened through absolution, through the hearing of the gospel, through the use of the sacraments, so that it may not give in to the terror of sin and death while it struggles. Beautiful way of putting it. This method of repentance is plain and clear. It increases the worth of the power of the keys and of the sacraments. It illumines Christ's benefit and teaches us to make use of Christ as mediator and the atoning sacrifice. Of course, what he's not saying is the reverse, that the Roman, this horrendous, complex process of satisfactions and punishments and works to be done, completely obscures the power of the gospel itself, and it takes the spotlight off of Jesus Christ and his benefits, and suddenly we're left to this confusing maze of trying to figure out, have I done enough to make God happy with me after I've sinned? Am I going to do all the things required of me to earn this grace and favor so that my conscience can have peace? And there is no peace in such a situation.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about repentance as it is laid out in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. When we come back, we'll talk about the scriptural proofs that the Apology offers.
People have confused pietism with piety and dumped piety along with dumping pietism. It's resulted in a real confusion about this.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for godliness.
Any thought about dealing with how we actually live our lives is regarded as being, that's law. That's what we've been freed from. We don't have to think about that. Well, no. The whole point is, what does it look like to live with Jesus Christ having been crucified and raised from the dead?
You can meet and hear Pastor Whedon Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Ed Gruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdGruesome.com. That's AdGruesome.com.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at PerformanceFitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. PerformanceFitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're studying the Lutheran Confessions, Part 9 of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, dealing with repentance. Paul, before we go on to scriptural proofs that Melanchthon offers here, tell us a little bit about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character.
Well, you know, there's been this trend, ironically, in secular education to embrace character development. And I drive to work often past the school and has the character word of the month is, well, that's all based on secular theories of what's right and wrong and how we live our lives. This book helps parents and educators and pastors and anybody who wants to learn more about this, help children understand what it is to be a forgiven child of God and to live in this world in a way that demonstrates the love and grace of Jesus Christ in their lives.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture, from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. It's on every page of the website. Paul, let's get into the scriptural proofs that Melanchthon offers, and he's not stingy with them. He has a lot of references that he says demonstrate that repentance, properly understood, consists of only contrition and faith.
Yeah, it's really interesting. And I think he again, this is just absolutely brilliant. He begins, first of all, with Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he breaks it down this way. Here there are two parts. The labor and the burden signify contrition, anxiety, and terror of sin and death. To come to Christ is to believe that sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. When we believe, our hearts are brought to life by the Holy Spirit through Christ's word. Here, therefore, are these two chief parts, contrition and faith. If that's the only thing a person takes out of this whole article, they've got it. They've completely got it. There's not a word in here from Jesus about, and I will give you rest, and then I will prescribe to you all the canonical satisfactions that you must perform to be absolutely sure that you're going to spend as least amount of time in purgatory as possible. It doesn't say that at all. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
And again, we're talking here about the, often we need to point out the gospel in the broad sense, because we are talking here about, this is one of my, kind of my pet peeves of late with respect to 21st century Lutheranism. We have become so accustomed to talking about preaching the gospel, we forget that what we are called to preach is law and gospel.
Yeah, that is very well said. And it is an important distinction. The Book of Concord will use the word gospel to refer to the physical four books called gospels. Gospel just means good news. So every one of the gospels in the Greek New Testament says in Greek, the gospel of according to Mark, the gospel according to John. Then it uses gospel in a wide sense to embrace both the preaching of law, which leads us to proper contrition, and the preaching specifically of the very specific gospel itself, and that in that case is a gospel in the very narrow sense, understood to be the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. The lay people don't have to understand all of this, okay? It's helpful if they do, but by golly, the pastor sure better understand it.
Then they repeat again what they said before that you had pointed out. If anyone should say here that Christ also includes the fruit of repentance or the entire new life, we shall not disagree. Why do they keep making that point?
Well, it's fascinating, and it really helps these discussions that we've been having in various circles in our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, over trying to always get straight, where do good works fit in? You Lutherans say, gospel, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What about good works? What about your life in Christ? Don't you ever talk about that? We do, properly so, though, as a fruit of repentance. Now, let's think about that phrase, fruit of repentance. What produces fruit? A fruit tree, fruit vine, fruit bush, whatever you want to say. It's something God has created. God works repentance in us. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the most frequently quoted passages from John 15 in the Apology that we've heard before. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation, and we are given the new life in Christ, and it does bear fruit. And yes, we can strive to do so. We can work diligently to do so. We can apply ourselves to this. And yes, we should be concerned about it, not because in the process we are earning our salvation or meriting God's love, but we are living out the consequences of the new life, the new power in Jesus Christ, which overcomes sin, death, and the devil in us right here, right now. It's the entire new life. So if we understand it that way, it's okay to say this is part of what we're talking about. But it never, ever should be confused with meriting God's forgiveness. And so that's why Melanchthon says, but this satisfies us that contrition and faith are named as the chief parts.
He takes up Paul's two-part way of talking about conversion, making dead and making alive, in paragraph 46.
Yeah, he's referring to Colossians 2:11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, namely, by putting off the body of the flesh. Afterwards, and Paul says this in verse 12 of Colossians 2, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Now, we should not try to allegorize or explain away or consider this simply a way of speaking. In fact, there's this brilliant observation just a few sentences later where Melanchthon says, neither should these terms, making dead, making alive, putting off the body of sin, rising again, be understood in a platonic way about a fake change. And the word is actually in Latin, a simulated change. It's not really happening. It's just purely in the realm of ideas. Remember, Platonism taught that reality was really well beyond us, and it just projected itself into our lives like shadows on a wall of a cave with a fire dancing about. This is not a fake change. This is not a simulation. This is actually happening. Rather, making dead means true terrors, such as those who are dying. Paul calls that the putting off of the body of sins, which we ordinarily call contrition. In these griefs, the natural lustful desire is purged away. And then he says again, the making alive should not be understood as a platonic fantasy. And I checked the Latin here, it's a platonic imagination, but is comfort that truly sustains life that flickers in contrition. And so he says again, paragraph 47, there are two parts, contrition and faith.
Why is it so important that this not be the fake change? Why is that? I mean, he seems to be dealing with an issue then. We deal with the same kind of issue today. Why does he warn us against regarding the putting to death and making alive again in a purely platonic way?
Because it absolutely robs people of the powerful comfort of knowing God is actually at work in you both to will, that is to want to do, and to do, to actually do the things God wants to do according to his good pleasure. God is at work in us. God has made us alive with Christ. We are new creatures in him. Baptism actually does drown the old man, and the new man comes forth daily as we remember the baptism. These are things that are actually happening to us, and I get real tired when I hear discussions that treat all these things as merely intellectual pursuits, and frankly, it's platonic. It's like, well, none of this is actually really happening. We've just got to take God's word for it, because we will absolutely see no consequences. We can absolutely never try to do better. We can never strive to obey God's law out of grateful response to him for the gospel, the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we've got to constantly be warning people even against any hint that they might be trying and striving, because we're so afraid somebody's going to say, oh, I'm saved by works then. I understand the concern, but in our concern to overcome one error, we have fallen off the horse into the other side of the road, the ditch on the other side of the road, and we become de facto antinomians. That's exactly what's going on in circles among us today. And even the Lutherans at this time were critiqued and criticized by Rome, who were saying, well, you say all these great things, but what about works? So Melanchthon is very careful to set this out in a very clear, organized, easy-to-understand manner.
He takes another Pauline metaphor, if you will, from Colossians in paragraph 48, the handwriting and the blotting out of the handwriting.
Yeah, Colossians 2:14 says, Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. So it's like we're going into a court of law to settle our debts before God, and we've got hanging around our necks this long written record of our sin, which we can't dispute, we can't deny, we're ashamed of it. We might want to hide it, we might want to deny it, but it's right there. God sees it, even if nobody else does, and we stand condemned. And only Jesus Christ himself comes along, tears that debt apart, and takes it with him to the cross, and all of our sins is nailed with him to the cross, and we are forgiven.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, a series on the Lutheran Confessions in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, talking about repentance. Making the Case for Godliness will be Pastor Will Wheaton's topic at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Attendance for the conference is limited to 400. You need to register. You can register for $120, and that will include three meals. Childcare is free for children over 1 year old, thanks to the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th, about 15 miles outside of St. Louis in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back, the Reformers describe the terrifying of conscience that God does through his law as God's alien work. What point are they trying to make? We'll be right back with Pastor Paul McCain.
What does it mean to live the good life? Lots of money, power, fame, health, beauty? Or does the good life mean something a little different for Christians? In its Lenten issue, the Lutheran Witness looks at elements of the Bible's countercultural vision for good living, including prayer, fasting, piety, and trusting God's word. Goodness, it turns out, is good. Who knew? Subscribe today at cph.org/witness, the Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's time for the 5th Annual Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 17th and 18th, added to benefit Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville. The show is a fundraiser produced by a volunteer parents group with the support of over 70 exhibitors and partners. Admission and parking are free. Hear home and garden speakers from Frisella's Nursery and Mosby Building Arts. See a monster truck from Dex's Tree Service. Meet radio personalities and Fred Bird, too. Participate in the Cardinal Glennon Safety Fair, child fingerprinting and fire safety, and take advantage of pet adoption, electronic recycling, and shredding services on site. Register to win a fire pit from Outdoor Creations and an all-inclusive trip for two at an AM resort courtesy of Jadina Tweston at Travel One and Fun Jet Vacations. Restrictions apply. The Metro East Home and Garden Show is sponsored by the Bank of Edwardsville, CJDE Recycling, Scott Credit Union, Mosquito Joe's, Riverbender, and EdGlennToday.com. Show details can be found at mehgs.org or on Facebook.
This is Issues Etc. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We are studying the Apology of the Augsburg Confession on the subject of repentance. Paul, the Reformers here describe this activity of terrifying of the conscience that God does through his law as God's alien work. What point are they trying to make?
Yeah, it's an interesting distinction, and we all at least we all used to learn it in Latin, the opus alienum and the opus proprium, God's proper work and God's alien work. Now, what does that mean? Is God's not really doing it? No. God's in the creating business. He's in the forgiving business. And in order to do his most proper work, that which he desires for all of us, he has to engage in this quote-unquote strange work of terrifying us, to shake us up, to make us aware of our sin, and to look to him for salvation. Because to make alive and comfort is God's own proper work. That's what he wants to do. But he first has to do this strange or alien work to accomplish this, to terrify us of sins, so that we can find our assurance and security in our heart in Jesus Christ.
That is not to say, and I think some have pushed it farther than the confessions do, by making it sound as though the work of the law is, while it's his alien work, it may even be alien to God, God's own nature himself, as though the law were not God's word in the same sense that the gospel.
Yeah. We, unfortunately, in speaking of the proper distinction, notice the words distinction, not difference, not separation. We don't properly separate law and gospel. We distinguish between them because they're both equally word of God. And in paragraph 53 and 54, Melanchthon uses language very familiar to many of us Missouri Synod Lutherans because of our own dear Dr. Walther and his work, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. But God's two chief works among people are these, to terrify and to justify. Make alive those who have been terrified. Into these works all Scripture have been distributed. This is paragraph 53. The one part is the law, which shows, reproves, and condemns sin. Now notice here, he doesn't say one part is the Old Testament. The other part is the New Testament. No, he says one part is the law, and that's found throughout the Bible. The other part is the gospel. That is, and I'm quoting again, the promise of grace bestowed in Christ. It's constantly repeated in the whole Scriptures, having first been delivered to Adam in Genesis 3:15, to all the patriarchs, it was proclaimed more clearly by the prophets. Lastly, it was preached and set forth among the Jewish people by Christ, and then spread out over the entire world by the apostles. All the saints were justified through faith in this promise, not by their own attrition or contrition. Melanchthon is delivering the goods here.
At the very end of this particular section, Melanchthon introduces an idea that, again, something he doesn't want to dispense with entirely from the Roman system, and that is punishments. He just says, we're going to put punishments in a different place. That sounds really alien to Lutheran ears, but this is what he has to say.
This is a little bit of a surprising section. You know, you roll along reading this and say, whoa, wait a minute. Now, you know, the Scriptures, on the other hand, they do teach God disciplines those whom he loves as a father disciplines his children. Now, I can't, and I know you wouldn't want to try to do this either, Ty, we can't go into great depth diagnosing, well, okay, your discipline that God's laying on you obviously must be this. But the point, I've come to kind of understand it this way. No matter what happens to me in life, because of who I am in Jesus Christ, and I am God's own child, everything that happens to me in life, I am going to understand to be ultimately something God is going to work for my good. And that, frankly, could often mean that it's going to smart a little bit. There's going to be an owie there. There's going to be something to make me wake up, pay attention, arise, O sleeper, and awake, as the Scriptures say. We are so easily lulled into complacency. God will use situations not to lead us into sin, but to test us. You know, James says God tempts no one, but he does test us. He gives us an opportunity to grow, to appreciate even more his love for us. And so in all situations and circumstances, God will be using these things. And sometimes he's going to smack us on our behind for our own good to get us to not go that way, not do that thing. Wake up, get over yourself. Get your eyes back on Jesus Christ in the way you know you should go.
In the next section, beginning at paragraph 59, they take up the issue initially of, as they say, forgiveness of sins is not received by the outward deed, ex opera operato. Refresh our memory as to what they're talking about there.
Yeah, it's a Latin phrase that was a handy way of summarizing that Rome taught by the working of the work. In other words, just by doing it, you're going to get what it delivers. In other words, just going through the motions of these sacramental acts and rituals and rites and ceremonies, just showing up and being there and doing it, you're going to get the benefit of it. Now, people could look at us Lutherans purely from an external point of view and say, well, they just believe if they go up there and take a little bread and wine, boom, they get it. No, we never remove the important component of faith. Remember, contrition and faith is what repentance is all about. So in paragraph 60, they explain the adversaries. Melanchthon writes, when the adversaries talk about faith, saying it comes before repentance, they understand faith this way, not that faith justifies, but that in a general way, it believes that God exists, punishments are threatened, and so on. Again, this idea of faith is kind of this intellectual assent to a body of knowledge. Rather, when we talk about specific faith, he writes, we are arguing about this specific faith. We contrast it to the opinion that asks us to trust not in Christ's promise, but in the outward act. In other words, we are putting our trust in Christ's promise that he forgives our sins because of what he did for us, not simply that we're going through a work just to be working the work.
In contrast to that, they say there at the very end of paragraph 61, and I love the way that Melanchthon, after being really super wordy in this entire thing, can boil it all down to two sentences. Absolution is the promise of the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, it necessarily requires faith. That's almost a summary of the entire article, isn't it?
It really is, Todd. It's interesting how often you pick up on the very sentences that I've underlined. And this is one I underline. Absolutely. And then he just goes on to saying, now, if you're going to disagree with this, then you're basically calling God a liar. If your heart is doubting it, and regarding those things that God promises as uncertain and no account, you are effectively calling God a liar. And he quotes 1 John 5, whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. That's a brilliant use of that passage.
So we pause at this point because the article itself is too long to cover in an hour, and pick it up next time when we talk with you. How would you summarize what we've said so far with about a minute, Paul?
Well, I think we just summarized Melanchthon's words in paragraph 62, but he has to cut his way through this horrendous morass of vegetation and vines that had grown over this beautiful image of Christ on the cross. Imagine this beautiful sculpture of Christ on the cross, absolutely covered by vines and bushes and branches, this horrible system. And he's cut all the way through that and is continually pointing us to the simple reality that the voice of the gospel itself is the absolution, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of those forgiveness, and it requires faith and nothing else. Faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Next time, we will continue with our conversation on the article of the Augsburg Confession dealing with repentance. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd. God bless.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has recently written that the meaning of life is found in the source of life. We'll find out what he means by that when we talk about the good life with him. We will review the movie Wrinkle in Time, which was a mid-century fantasy book for young people. Is it faithful, the film, to its source material? We'll find out with Pastor Ted Geese tomorrow. And then we'll do our regular segment on media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. The true comfort of this teaching is that this absolution that comes to us is absolutely free. It is given to us when we strip away all that is accrued to the Roman Catholic teaching and are left with repentance as nothing but contrition and faith in Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.